people, and it was almost a sport. I watched guys being trying to think of the right name. What would be the word? They were nice predators, but they would see how many girls they could mess with. Okay, I'm being very open. I'm being very blunt, but I'm just telling you that comes from an absence of fathers. That comes from an absence of fathers connecting with their children's hearts. The Effective Father by Gordon MacDonald. One of the things in there, he said that if you fill your children's affection and love cup up, and you teach them, you connect with their hearts, and you fill up their love and affection cup, they will not need to get it from other sources. I believe that. And so that was one of the things that really motivated me to connect with especially my daughter's heart, and so that I didn't want jerks. I tell fathers, you can jerk-proof your daughters by giving them love and affection. You start when they're young. Never quit hugging your daughters. My daughter's 36 years old. She still gets hugs from me. Okay? It's not going to quit. I know that's very frowned on. I just heard recently that in one fellowship, they encourage physical affection to stop when the child is 3 and 4 years old. Man, I want to get a hold of the people who are promoting that kind of garbage. Okay? Yes, if you touch your children inappropriately, you will damage them for life. Okay? That's, I could go off on all kinds of bunny trails there. It's just I believe that our children, we are designed all to need love, belonging, and significance, and we are all designed to need physical touch. We're all designed for relationship. And when parents give their children that in a healthy and effective way and then discipline them firmly, children can grow up healthy. So for me to stand here and tell you how to be a dad, it's one of the reasons why I met with Jay Locke and I said, Jay, somehow if we don't correct the missing father element, even though they're there, physically, they might be absent emotionally, spiritually, they're not connected with their children, the problems are not going to go away. When I look at the BMA, I am part of the BMA for less than a year, and I've been in the BMA circles for about 5-6 years now. And I like what I see because of it's an alliance. And I don't see a lot of top-down. I see a fair amount of congregational autonomy and authority and ability to make choices. But I also see that it's a group of people, and we're talking about the convention. There's going to be, I don't know, well, there'll be a couple thousand there probably. I don't know how many it'll be. But I know at the ministers in Richmond weekend, there's about 300 church leaders. I said, those are opportunities to develop spiritual leaders, spiritual fathers, as well as teach them to train the next generation of fathers in their congregations. I believe we have to start focusing on that. Fathers, you just heard me talk for a little while here on fathers and the importance of it and the power of a father. What I would encourage you to do is look for good resources, good godly resources, so that you can learn what it would look like to be a godly father and connect with your children's hearts. I should have done some homework and came with some books to recommend. I didn't do that. There's another area we'll talk about here after a bit, but Grace. Tender Warrior is a very good book. Tender Warrior is Stu Weber. Okay. He basically talks about, see, there's the balance, there's the completeness, tender and warrior. The two things don't seem to go together, but they do. That's what a godly man is. He's a tender warrior. He has to be strong enough to protect his family, the sheep, from the wolves and the lions and the bears, and he has to be gentle enough to deliver the lambs and carry them in his arms. It's a God type. When you look at Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11, you see that he comes with a strong arm, and he is mighty, and he is truthful, and he keeps his word. And then it says, but he is gentle enough, and he cares for the ewes who are heavy with young, and he carries the lambs. And I love, the King James says, in his bosom. I love what the NIV says. He says he carries the lambs next to his heart. Okay, we need to carry our children next to our heart. I blabbed for quite a while there. Any comments? Questions?
Yeah,
Keith?
My question is, there's verses in the Bible that talk about, and you mentioned a lot of them, about God being the Father and how much adults need to believe that God loves them. You know, I will be a father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. So what if that isn't a real thing in an adult's life?
Mm-hmm.
Series of meditations or some resources for that to go from the head to the heart?
Excellent question. And forgive this, but we are now in the process of planning Encourage Men for this coming year, which is down not here at Wilmersdorf. That's another responsibility, but we're down at Parkview. This year we're planning on walking through what I started seeing. Five common problems in dealing with hurting people. And the one is wrong concepts about God, wrong concepts of forgiveness, wrong identity, not being able to live out of the Spirit, and wrong concepts of love. And so what I believe is we need to start with the first one, which is wrong concepts of God. And so we do a series of teachings on that. So it sort of sounds like self-promotion, but I've focused on when in dealing with hurting people, I end up, that's where we need to go. I'll give you an illustration, and the time's going to be gone in very quickly. I was sitting with an older couple. I mean, just empty nesters, grandparents, gray hairs, and they're sitting there, and she is just looks like a beautiful, gentle lady. And her husband starts out and says, well, my wife came to me and said, I'm an angry woman. And I looked at her, and she looked like anything but an angry woman. And I says, so are you an angry woman? And she goes, and I'm going, well, that looks good. That looks angry. And so I said, tell me about it. And she proceeded to tell me how she had an angry father who abused the cows and abused the animals and verbally abused the children and mom and damaged her too through physical abuse. And so she bottled all that up and kept it there. And I said, who is God to you? And she went like this. He's an angry someone out there somewhere. Now here's this lady sitting there smiling, raised her children, now his grandchildren. And all her life, he's an angry someone out there somewhere. Just the very question you ask. And I see that over and over again. I am dealing with situations right now where they ask the question, how could a sovereign, loving God ever allow that to happen to me? Okay. And what I tell them over and over again is that God does not cause the hurt and the pain. We cause the hurt and the pain because we have walked away from his precepts. It's what we read in Deuteronomy 6 as we read, follow my concepts, follow my precepts, follow what I ask you to do, and then you're going to live a healthy life. Because we've walked away from that, we are dealing with the consequences. So then you have a father who, when fathers are not God representatives, they damage the concept of God in their children's lives and in the people's lives around them. Now they grow up with that. Now, so what do you do? What I did, I took my Bible and I put it on her lap. I was sitting there and her husband and her were sitting right in front of me. I opened my Bible to Exodus 34 and I placed it on her lap. I said, I would like you to read Exodus 34 to me. And just read it out loud. And Exodus, I told her where to start. The Lord God. It's when he met with Moses at the top of the mountain. The Lord God. I said, now what you're going to hear is you're going to hear God's own words telling you what he is like. And that I always go to there. Paul and David quote Exodus 34 over and over again. And so God says, he declared his name, he declared his glory to Moses. And he starts out with this, the Lord God. How many of you know what the first word is that God uses to describe himself? Anyone know here? Trulin does.
Gracious.
Gracious. Okay. Grace knows it. She's heard it many times. Okay. It's not quite the first one, but it's similar. But Grace, go ahead. It's compassion. Okay. The King James would say merciful. Okay. And gracious comes next. Okay. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger. Okay. Keith's reading it. I'll probably miss some of them. But it's full of forgiveness, abounding in love. You know, you never get to the big stick. And they're waiting for the big stick to fall. And they never get there. And that's God Himself telling. And I just said, I would stop her at each word. I said, aren't you so glad that God is not like your daddy? I could just sit here and give you illustration after illustration after illustration, the changes that happen in a person's life when they really have the... I just said, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of what God says about Himself so it comes into here. And sometimes it just takes... Another thing that sometimes that I see is it takes spiritual fathers coming alongside of those people and loving them unconditionally so they can experience a father's love. Yes. Well, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to heal that father wound and to replace the lies that Satan has gotten them to believe through the damage that happened through their fathers, to hear a true father speak that truth into their hearts. Yeah. Excellent question. That's huge. Huge, huge, huge. That's a question I run into over and over and over again. How could God do that to me? And even when you tell them what God is really like, then they have to transfer it from... They've heard it. They sat in church and they hear all about God is love and everything else, but never got to hear. So we have to get it to hear. Any other comments, questions? So what I wanted to do was I wanted to jerk-proof my daughter. So my daughter got a lot of affection from her dad, I think. Okay, Grace is sitting back there, but she probably thinks she got too much affection from her dad. Anyway, she was my... And I gave her a pet name. Her pet name to me was Princess, okay? I think it's pretty cool to give your children pet names. But anyway, she was my princess. So today she's sort of a redneck, strong... girl who loves animals, and I'm sorry, she wouldn't appreciate if I just said that, but she is just. But anyway, it was really cool because I told her, I said, you know, dear, there's going to be guys that are going to want to date you, and I said, I would really like your heart until then, and so I did my best to capture her heart, and I think I did a fairly good job of it, but I said, listen, when guys come and ask you to date them, tell them they have to talk to me first, and when they come to me, If you don't really want to date them, and you that way you don't have to tell them no. You just come to me and say, Dad, get rid of them, and I'll get rid of them for you. You don't have to tell them no. I'll take care of that. But if you say, yeah, he's pretty cool, I'll interview him. Okay, that happened three times. And the last time, my son-in-law never even went to her. He came directly to me and says, hey, could we talk? I would like to ask you for permission to date your daughter. And I said, let's go out to eat. And so what I did is I laid a trip on him. I said, you know, you're not asking me for my car or my truck or my tractor or something else. You're asking me to spend time with my daughter. And I said, and I knew him. So I said, I'm giving you permission on a couple grounds. First thing is you always protect her. She's safe when she's in your presence. You will always protect her. Two, you will protect her from yourself and your sexuality. That you will protect her from yourself and your sexuality. And we talked about a lot of other things. But 2 weeks after they come home from their honeymoon, he came up to me and he says, Dad, I just wanted to tell you, I did what you asked me to. And my eyes filled with tears. Okay? You see, men, it's okay to put a trip on those guys. It's okay to scare the socks off of them. You know, just, you know, put some fear in them. Yeah, you need a little bit of fear, don't you? Yeah. Just, you mess it with my daughter, I'm going to mess with your face. So anyway. Any comments? Any questions? I think we need to teach our sons how to finish jobs. You give them tasks to do. If you give them a big task, come alongside them, help them, teach them how to follow through and do it. I used to think that was a small thing, and But just recently, I had a man say, as I was going over the things that are missing, I do a teaching called Bound by Missing Links, and one of them was that. And he goes, I said, oh, we don't have to spend any time with that. No, he says, we got to spend time with that. He says, my dad never taught me how to finish jobs and do the things that are tough. He says, that's been tough on me to learn how to do that on my own. See, teaching your children, it's a whole lot faster to do. How many of you know, men, that's a whole lot faster to do something on your own than to have your children help you do it? Years ago, I read a Reader's Digest article, and the guy with his 4-year-old son was helping him put tile in the bathroom, and finally he gets up and he calls his dad. He says, Dad, I'm just calling. I want to ask your forgiveness for all the times I helped you when I was growing up. But, you know, it takes a whole lot longer to do a job helping your children help you, but how else are they going to learn? Take the time, invest the time, teach them how to work. My dad, I'm so grateful. I had a dad who took us along to work, and he built houses. And so we learned to nail nails, and I mean, that was back before nailers and everything else, but we learned to build houses. And I remember some real mistakes that I made that he had to redo. But, you know, he was willing, and he didn't chew me out for it. He was willing to work with me and work with us boys. And I'm so grateful for that. If you have hobbies, that's okay, but make sure that your children are involved with your hobbies. If you think you got to hunt, you're not going to take your children on hunting, it's bad news. I really appreciate my son-in-law. He's taking our 12-year-old, and even before he was 12, he takes him along hunting. And even before he was hunting on his own, before his son could hunt, he would take him along hunting. Well, you might not be as quiet. No, he didn't get a deer that year. That's right. Okay, but that's okay. Our grandson just loved it that his dad took the time to take him hunting. You see, either you'll sacrifice time and success in some areas in your life, or your children will pay for it later on. Now, I keep on talking. You talk. What are you thinking? What's in your mind? What are your experiences? Yes. Mm-hmm. It is. And that's what this man's doing. I told you he's taking his son along and doing Passport to Purity. But he's also teaching his son that now he's sort of giving him the mantle of manhood. And saying, you know, you are now going to be caring for your mother and your children, your sisters. You see, that's important, that boys are given the mantle of manhood so that they don't keep expecting. And you know, you moms, we're talking to dads a lot here, but you moms, one of the most important things that a mom needs to do is she needs to release her sons to manhood. If she hangs on, my mom hung on to me. And I really like what Grace did when our son got married. My son walked my wife up the aisle, typically, but my wife put on this big apron, and she had sewn extra big apron strings on, and she tied them around my son's waist before they walked up the aisle. And when they got up to where she was supposed to sit, she pulled a scissors out of the apron pocket and gave it to my son and told him to cut the apron strings. You see, because it was symbolic. It was symbolic, but basically she was saying, you know, son, you know, I'm releasing you. Yeah. So I like the symbolism. I'm not telling you, I'm just giving you illustrations out of our life, not because we did them right. It's just we did a lot of mistakes. We made a lot of mistakes. Your comments. I have something else I do want to share with you before we close, and it's going to probably, I don't know when the bell rings, but within a few minutes probably. Oh yeah. Absolutely. If you think you've blown it as a dad, and you're an older person, you think you've blown it as a dad, do you know what you do? You go back and ask for forgiveness. You go back to your children and ask for forgiveness and say, you know, I really created a lot of hurt. I created a lot of pain. I damaged you. Will you forgive me? I won't give the illustration. I have different times. I asked my daughter for permission, but I had disciplined her out of anger and hurt her deeply, and I didn't realize it. And years later, I took her out for breakfast one morning, and she says, Dad, do you love me? I said, yeah, honey, of course I do. And then I got to thinking, why'd she ask? And I asked her, and she said, you remember when? And it took it back to when I had damaged her. And I could have given all the reasons why I did what I did, but I didn't give any reasons. I just simply said, I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me for that? You see, men, it's a godly man who's willing to go back and ask for forgiveness and heal the hurts of the past. If you think you're too manly for that, you're not a godly man. One other thing I'd like to talk about before time is up. You have the handout, and you can look at it, Foundations of Behaviors. I thought we were going to go over it in Sunday school. We won't have time. But you can read over that. To me, it's very important to understand that the foundations of behaviors are relational. Okay, church has sort of, if you read over here, this is an article that I wrote a few years ago. But oftentimes, church views behavior, they go from God to truth to beliefs to values, and they skip over relationships and attitudes. Relationships, gender, attitudes that develop our concepts of truths, how we receive truth. If you skip over relationships and attitudes, and I see a lot of churches having men who are not fathers, they have their instructors and their church leaders, and they, instead of developing relationship, they go from God to truth to beliefs to convictions, and hoping that forms behaviors. And it's not working because it's truth without relationship. Truth without relationship doesn't work. And if you think you're going to teach your children without relationship, you're making a huge mistake. The other side, things my dad did to make me feel loved. The reason why I copied it, this is a friend of mine, his wife died. Most of you know Ray Weaver is a counselor for Door of Hope down in Ephrata. His wife Marilyn died of a brain tumor. Most of you are probably aware of that. But I copied this off because John Regeer, and he was certified through John Regeer to be a counselor. John Regeer said that his wife was one of three women that he has met in his counseling years of many, many years that did not have a father wound. He's one of three women that he has met that did not have father damage. And so he asked her, John Regeer asked her, to write down a list of the things that her dad, reasons why she doesn't have a father wound. This is what she wrote. I handed it out, dads, because you can read over it. You can look at it. I just thought it might be a good tool to show you what it might look like to be a dad to your children so that they don't grow up with father wounds. That's the motive of that. And if you look on there, let's just look at it really quickly. Held my hand, gave me hugs, rubbed my shoulders, massaged my back, appropriately touched me. Boy, that's a lot of touch, isn't it? I see a lot of affection in there, don't you? You can't do it without that, guys. He talked to me, gave me advice, took me to work with him, gave me a positive view of a heavenly father, laughed with me, watched him care for people, loved me unconditionally, listened to me. Okay, anyway, I'll quit. I want to talk to you about something else. One of the things that I see over and over again, and you have a lot of children here. You have a lot of children here. And so what I believe is so important for you fathers and mothers, you need to give your children tools so that their sexuality is not awakened before it's time. And I forgot to bring another handout that I wanted to bring along. It was done by a pediatrician who gave 8 rules for how to protect your children from sexuality being awakened before it's time. Because you see, there's a natural curiosity in children to know how they're made, why they're made that way, to start even touching themselves when they're little, and how you handle that is crucially important. But what you also need to do is you need to give them age-appropriate truth that satisfies their curiosity so that they don't need to find it or they won't continue to pursue it somewhere else. I believe this very, very strongly. So many hurts and problems are tied to sexuality being awakened when they're little children. Oftentimes it's by siblings, Almost always, rarely is it by a stranger. It's almost always by somebody that the family knows, is close to the family. It's oftentimes cousins, brothers, sisters. It's not. And you say sisters? Yeah, sisters. I think I've run into it all. Uncles, grandpas. God forbid, dads and moms. Okay, you want to protect your children from inappropriate touch. They must have good touch, but oftentimes the hurts and the wounds, and Grace and I could stand here and tell you story after story of some of the heartaches that we hear that stem all the way back to then. I just had breakfast with a man a few weeks ago, and he's into porn, and he's damaging his wife. They got two children. They're hurting. And I said, you know, tell me when sexuality was awakened in you. He says, I can't hardly even remember. He said, my cousins started doing oral sex on us when we were little. Okay? I'm just telling you, this is the kind of stuff that happens. And you see, what happens is that's pleasurable for a child. At the same time, it's wounding their spirit because they know it's wrong. And so here's a book called I Said No. I just recently got this one. I used to recommend Good Touch, Bad Touch by Nancy Girard. Or no, My Body is Private. Good Touch, Bad Touch, Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, that's on porn. I have a bunch of resources. I did not bring them along, but maybe sometime we need to do some of this stuff on parenting. But I just believe this is something that you need to do. You need to give your children tools. It must always be safe for them to come and tell you. You must know what's going on. It's interesting that where your children are and what's going on in their lives. It's interesting that this pediatrician said that the number one place where this happens is the home. And the next number one place is church and church-affiliated activities. Okay? You have picnics. You have campouts. What are your children doing? Where are they? You know, see, you might teach your children. You might give your children tools, but maybe somebody else hasn't. And maybe somebody else. And see, oftentimes you don't know this, that another older child was exposed to that type of thing before, and now they're going to become a predator even if they're only 5-6 years old. And are they really a predator? No. Their sexuality is awakened, and now that has given them it gives them a hypersensitivity to wanting to pursue it. We've got to protect our children from that. We need to educate them. We need to prepare them for that. Because we open up doors that they are going to struggle with. And then if something does happen, then we deal with it redemptively. We come alongside of them. We listen to them. But you want to be sensitive to what's going on in your children's lives, too. If you notice a change in personality. I just dealt with a situation. It was ongoing. I even did some communication this week where just a beautiful young couple she can't remember when her grandpa hadn't abused her. And you see, and then he actually raped her when she was 6 years old. That was grandpa. And this is in conservative churches, okay? I don't deal with the people out there. I deal with people in here. Okay, I'm just telling you. Do you think I talk about it too much? Am I over-focused on it? I think that I see the worst of the worst sometimes, but I also think that I only see a tip of the iceberg. You know, the statistics say that 3 out of every 5 girls are touched inappropriately growing up. Like 2 out of every 5 boys. Okay, you think it's important that we're aware and conscious of what's going on? I think it is. What are your comments? I'm standing up here doing a lot of talking. I'm tired of dealing with the hurts and the problems. I'm going to talk about it. You're quiet. Talk. I want to hear what you're thinking. What are you thinking? I care. I care about you. I care about the next generation. I care about where the church is going. I care about hurting people. You got a few more minutes to talk. Some of this your experience? I think we've had many people, many of us were raised by parents who really were good people and yet really didn't know how to connect with our hearts. Okay, I want to say that too. We've been raised by parents who are good people who did not know how to connect with our hearts, who did not know how to prepare us for manhood, womanhood, did not know how to protect us from the things that are out there. I think it's time that we take seriously intentional parenting. Yeah. I think, first of all, yeah, that's a good question. Are you talking about when maybe we've been hurt as little children? No. We should never use our parents as an excuse. Once again, I've asked Jay Lockman permission to share his story, and haven't asked him for a while, but he gave me permission. I think it's okay. But he just mentioned this the other day when we were talking. He did not have what I would... He would tell you he did not have a healthy dad. And so his dad created a lot of hurt, a lot of problems in their lives. A lot of hurt and a lot of problems. I won't go into detail, but it was not good. And so I remember teaching at Encourage Men quite a few years ago, and afterwards we did small group, and his son was in my small group. And we were going around, and it was on fathers and sons. We were going around the circle talking about this, and all of us had our stories of growing up. Jay's son, Ryan, looked at us and he goes, "I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "I think I got the perfect dad." And we're all going, okay. But he says, seriously, he says, "My dad is there for me. He's disciplined me. He's taught me. He's cared about me. We've done things together." I don't have fault with my dad. Now that's unusual, I think, to hear those kind of words. But when I was leaving the church and walking out, Jay said, "Jason," and he was over his truck, and I started walking over. He says, "Wow," he says, "that was something." He says, "I never told you about my dad." And he proceeded me to tell me about his dad. Now, here's where I'm going with this. And he told me how, he told me some of the hurts and pain that his dad caused. And there were tears in his eyes. And I said, "Jay, I said, you had a very difficult growing up, and it was very hard on you and very difficult. But I want to tell you what your son just told me a few minutes ago. Your son just told me that he had the perfect dad. That means that you chose not to allow your past to control you and damage you. You chose and said, 'I can do life differently.'" Right there. I think we have the power to choose. And we have to be willing to say, "You know what? I was hurt. There were lots of pain and problems in my growing up. But I can choose. I can choose right." And that's how I would respond. Never use the past to excuse our current failure. People are doing that all the time. Sometimes we need help. Then we seek help. Sometimes we need help. It's okay to seek help. But don't blame. If we blame, excuse, or deny, we'll never heal. We need to tell the truth about what took place and then said, "I'm not going to camp out here. I'm going to find answers and I'm going to move on." I think my life's been a journey of trying to find answers to what makes life work, and to find it in the very foundational to me. If you're not in here, you're going to have a hard time succeeding. I just, this is the word of truth, and God loves you, and this is His message of love to you, and we need to be in here, and we need to be reading it and asking Him to reveal His truth to us. Now this is a bunny trail, and it's time to quit. But I have a parallel Bible. It's King James and NIV. I'm just telling you, you need to read the scriptures in your language. I'll let it go at that. Thank you so much. Good to be with you. We love you.